Morning, everyone. It's good to see you. This is on. Yes. Okay. I see a few unfamiliar faces, so welcome. You're obviously visiting Margs for the long weekend. It's great to have you with us, and I hope that you are having a blessed time in this region and in this space too as we meet together. So we've been in a series on the book of 1 John, or the letter of 1 John, for the last couple of months or weeks. And there's only two messages left to go. And this is the second last one. And if you've been with us, which I know a lot of you haven't, so that's actually good, because you would have noticed that 1 John is like a broken record. Just keeps going round and around on the same themes, the same messages. And so we're going to hear the same thing this morning that we've really been hearing every week in the book of 1 John. And that is two things. Can anyone tell me what they are? This is a test.
Love.
That's one, yeah. And?
Believing in Jesus.
Believing in Jesus. So faith and love. Faith and love. You see, 1 John is asking the question, what is a Christian? And his answer is this. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And a Christian is someone who loves especially their fellow believers. It's as simple as that. Being a Christian is as simple as that. Faith and love. Or even better, as Paul puts it in Galatians, faith working through love. Now, I'm going to go through our passage today, and I'm going to draw out five truths about what it means to be a Christian. And those are the following. So, one, Christians are born of God. Number two, Christians keep God's commands. Number three, Christians overcome the world. Number four, Christians believe the testimony of God. And number five, Christians experience eternal life. Those five things I want to cover this morning. And so, let's dive right in. I'll say a quick prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Okay, so please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, have mercy on us. Show us your love and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so firstly, Christians are born of God. Now, it's not rocket science, but when someone is born, they're usually born into a family, right? So you could say Timothy is born of Craig and Jen. You're born into a family, and if it's a good family, I know there's a lot of broken families, but if it's a good family, then there's love. The parents love the child, and in turn, the child loves the parents. And if they're siblings in the family, the siblings love that new child, and that new child learns to love their siblings. That's how it works in human families. Obviously, it's not that easy or straightforward, and we've got to grow into that. But that is how it works. And in a similar way, when someone becomes a Christian, they're birthed into God's family, the Christian family. That is, God loves them, and they love God, and they learn to love their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and those brothers and sisters in Christ learn to love them. And so this whole idea of being born of God is about family. It's about connection, connectedness, being a family of God, one in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and loving and serving one another in Christ. But it's not only about family and love. It's also actually about something else. When someone is born into a family, a human being, when someone's born as a human being, they're given something called agency. That is, that they are endowed with the ability to live as human beings in this world. That is, they can think, they can speak, they can feel, they can act, they can choose. And again, obviously, you've got to grow into all of those things. But they're given agency, ability to live as human beings. And very similarly, when someone becomes a Christian, they too are given agency. Agency to live as Christians. And as we've seen throughout the book of 1 John, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, comes to live in us and give us power and desire to live in the Christian way. That is to think and feel and speak and act and choose in Christian ways. And again, just like the analogy with human families, it applies in the Christian family. We've got to grow into those things, right? It doesn't just overnight, oh, look, I'm perfect. We grow our whole lives, and sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, 1 step forward, 5 steps back, but there's a trajectory of growth in that. So, being born of God, this morning at least, is just referring to 2 things, and that is you're part of a family, and you have the ability to live as a Christian. God's Spirit lives in you. Okay, secondly, Christians keep God's commands. Now that really links into that whole idea of agency and the Holy Spirit living in us and giving us power and ability to live for God. What are God's commands? Well, we know what they are in a nutshell. Can you tell me what God's commands are in a nutshell? Love God, love others, right? That's right. Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the other is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that in order to summarize the whole of the law and the prophets. And that is what we're called to do. But we might say, but what does that look like, practically speaking? Because, you know, love is quite a... Well, it takes a lot of defining, right? You've got to define what love means. And last week, I preached a message on God is love, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and we talked a lot about kind of the positive aspects of love. This morning, I actually want to touch on something that I didn't mention, and I think it's important to say. Love doesn't always just let people do whatever they want, right? And we know that. If you're a parent, you know that. I love my children. That means that sometimes I have to say no to them. Don't do that. Love doesn't always say yes. Sometimes love says no. For example, no, I won't let you speak to me in that way. No, I won't let you treat me that way. No, I won't enable your destructive behavior in my life. No, I won't allow you to harm yourself and me in the process, and many others around us, right? So love sometimes has to say no. Sometimes people think, well, you know, if you really love me, then you'll let me hurt you. It doesn't work like that, okay? So love, you can have boundaries in love. Love says yes when it's appropriate to say yes. Love says no when it's appropriate to say no. And I'm just simply pointing this out because, again, love isn't just letting people do what they want. Because if what they want is harming them and harming you and harming other people in the process, then enabling them to do that is not love. Okay. So, back to our passage with that little side trail. Our passage tells us that God's commands to love God and love others, are not burdensome. And we would ask the question, why are God's commands not burdensome? Why is it not a burden to follow what God says, to keep God's word? Well, the simple answer is what we've already seen, because we're born of God. We're not called by God to do the impossible. We're called by God to do what is possible. God has placed us in a family. We love and support one another. We serve one another. We help one another grow. We help one another when we stumble and fall. That's what this family is for. And not only that, God lives in us by His Spirit in order to help us to grow into our faith and grow up in our faith and get mature. So, God supports us, our Christian family supports us, the Holy Spirit supports us from within. And so therefore, in this atmosphere of love, being loved by God, being loved by the people around me, it's not a burden to keep God's commands to love. Amen? Okay, the next thing, the third thing, is that Christians overcome the world. So Christians are born of God, and my mind's racing out. Christians keep God's commands, and Christians overcome the world. You have to ask, what is the world? What does that mean? John has already defined what that means for us in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what he means when he talks about world. And so he's not saying we need to overcome those people out there. He's saying we need to overcome the stuff that's infected us inside, that we all have to work on, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the desires of the pride of life. Now, when I preached on this a couple of weeks ago, I said it's about overcoming the mindset of I want, I see, I take. It's that kind of mindset that we see at operation within the world and even within ourselves. I want it, I see it, I take it. And then I said a couple of weeks after that, it kind of talks about this whole idea of greed and arrogance. The greed and the lust for more. And then the arrogance of, you know, like I'm really, I can do whatever I want and I've got it made. All of that stuff. And you know, Jesus is our perfect example in overcoming the world, obviously. When he was tempted in the wilderness, he said no. He said no. When he was tempted by the lust of the flesh, like turn this stone into bread and eat because you've been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he said no. And when he was tempted by the lust of the eyes, you know, to sort of float into Jerusalem like Superman so that everyone would clap as he landed and, you know, make him king, he said no. And when he was tempted with the pride of life, when the devil took him up on the mountains and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, you know, you can have this if you just bow down and worship me, Jesus said no. He said no to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, Jesus chose God's path, the kingdom path, not the worldly path. The world takes the path of I want, I see, I take, give it to me now. Jesus took the path of doing the will of God. He put God first in his life. The world takes the path of greed and arrogance. Instead, Jesus took the path of humility and generosity. And that is what we're called to follow this example of Jesus, to walk the same path that Jesus walked in the world. Christians are not to let the flesh, the eyes, or the ego dominate. They are to trust in God. And the passage this morning teaches us that that's what it comes down to, faith. You know, that is what overcomes the world, our faith. Trusting in God, trusting in God's goodness, trusting and relying on God and His Spirit living in us. So how am I going to say no, like Jesus said no? How am I going to go into my week and say no to these things that I will be tempted with, externally and internally? Well, I'm going to trust that God is with me. I'm going to trust that God is helping me. I'm going to trust that God's way is ultimately better and more satisfying than this worldly way. And just by way of reminder, I don't have it in my notes, but don't forget the controlling principle of 1 John. Back in chapter 2, or at the end of chapter 1, in the beginning of chapter 2, which is God, you know, if you sin, you confess and you're forgiven. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so we are going to stumble and fall, but we have that mercy on tap, as it were, even as we try and work it out in our lives. Okay, fourthly, Christians believe God's testimony. Now, when I prepared this and I looked at a few commentaries, it was interesting because they were like, okay, this could mean five things, and then this part could mean another four different things, and then this part is like, this is complicated, right? This whole business about the water and the blood. So instead of like spending 30 minutes trying to wade through that, I'm just going to give you what I think, okay? And in general, what I think is the general consensus, I think. Well, let me do my best here. So just simply, we have good evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came in the flesh. We have very good evidence. We have testimony, God's testimony about that. And that testimony consists of three things: water and blood and spirit. Now, just at the very least, this is what they mean. Water refers to Jesus Christ's baptism. Blood refers to Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And spirit refers to the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. Could mean more than that, but I don't think it means less than that. So let me explain. How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh? Well, we know because at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And God spoke at Jesus' baptism. This is God's testimony. And God said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And then at Jesus' crucifixion, his side was pierced, remember, and water and blood flowed out of his side, showing that he was dead, showing that he was made of flesh and that he died. Because I don't have a chance, I don't want to get too much into it, but back then there was this heresy that Jesus Christ wasn't really flesh, that he only appeared to be flesh, that he was really just spirit. And this is what John is dealing with here. But at Jesus' crucifixion, we saw that he's flesh because they stabbed him. Blood and water come out. Only blood and water come out of flesh. And only blood and water come out when you're dead, if you get stabbed in the lung. Okay? So, that's his crucifixion, proving that Jesus died on the cross. And then, at conversion, when we become Christians, every single one of us receives the Holy Spirit. And as Romans 8 verse 16 teaches us, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's the testimony of God within us as his spirit. So we've got the testimony of God at the baptism, right? This is my beloved son. We've got the testimony of God hanging on the cross, water and blood coming out his side. And we've got the testimony of God within us as the Holy Spirit. So 1 John, in a fairly complicated way, is simply saying we have really good evidence to believe what we believe. The Spirit's descent and announcement, the God's announcement at Christ's baptism, the water and blood and the Spirit within us. There's a lot more evidence than that, and we could talk about that all day, but that's sufficient. It's sufficient evidence for us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh, died on the cross. Okay. Was that complicated? Not too bad. Good. Okay. So, and in fact, we have so much evidence that we could take it to a court of law. Because John talks about three witnesses: the water, the blood, and the spirit. And back in, you know, the Jewish law, you needed three witnesses to prove something in a court of law. And so this testimony is solid. We can have confidence in what we believe. It's God's testimony, in fact. God's revelation in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, through the Spirit. And if we so often believe people, which we do, right? Well, we can believe God, because God never lies. God is the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Amen. Okay. Lastly and fifthly, Christians experience eternal life. So Christians are born of God. Christians keep God's commands. Christians overcome the world. Christians believe God's testimony. And finally, Christians experience eternal life. We read in the passage, "God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life." That's what this is all about. It's all about life and having life. God is life. God creates life. God gives life. And when life goes wrong, for which all of us it has, God restores life to us through Christ. And it's not just about life after death that goes on forever and ever. That's not the point. The point is that it's also about quality of life here and now. It's about quality of life and quantity of life. I find too often people tend to think when you say the words eternal life, they just think, you know, heaven after death. But that's not what it means in this scripture. It means life with God, now and forever. God in us, us in God. That's what eternal life is. It's life in God, here and now and forever. Just like Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, right? So it's about life now and forever. Doesn't mean an easy life, right? We all know that. Been a Christian for 5 minutes. It doesn't mean a perfect life either. So it's not easy. It's not perfect. But it does speak to a meaningful life, a flourishing life. In the midst of all life's obstacles and challenges and suffering and frustrations and disappointments and struggles, we have that meaning. We can flourish in the midst of all that because we have life in God. God in us, us in God. God with us, us with God in this place. Okay, so eternal life is living here and now and forever with God. Amen? And we get that through Jesus and by the Spirit. That's all I have to share with you this morning. And so I want to encourage you to go home and think about these things. Reread the passage. Think about the 5 things that I've shared this morning. And let the Spirit speak to your hearts as you work it out in your lives in the week to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, Spirit, and Son. Thank you for your mercy that you have poured out on us through your life, death, and resurrection, Jesus, and your indwelling Spirit. We praise you this morning, we worship you this morning, and we want to live these abundant lives, these meaningful, purposeful lives in the midst of all the challenges. We want to live being led by your Spirit and saying and doing and thinking and being all the things that you have created us to say, do, think, and be. And we know that we're going to stumble and fall, but we also know that you're going to be there and you're going to pick us up and you're going to wash our wounds and you're going to heal us and you're going to restore us and we're going to keep journeying with you because you're good and you're loving. And so we thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.